So if you could find our text for today, it's James chapter 5. James chapter 5 and verses 13 through 20. James chapter 5 and verses 13 through 20. If you're able to stand up, please do so. I want to read the end of the last chapter of James, though we won't be able to talk about it all today. I want to read it in context, and then this week and next week we'll try to finish up the book of James. Beginning at verse number 13, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Verse 16. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. Verse 19, my brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Amen. Our Father, we need your help now as we bow together. With our hearts intent on understanding what you mean in the scriptures, understanding how it applies to our lives, and then, Lord, we need your help to order our lives in obedience to your word. In all of this, we know that you are fully able, and so would you meet us now in the scriptures by the power of the Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you, and you may be seated. So as we begin our time together, I want to remind you of a few things that we've covered already. As we finished up James chapter 4, you might remember, as we looked at the early half of James chapter 5, you might remember last week that we saw the unrighteous rich people will suffer eternal misery because they died loving their wealth and not loving God, okay? That will always lead to eternal misery. The state in which you die determines the state of eternity forever, the state of your eternal existence beyond this life. So verses 1, 2, and 3 talk to us about that awful misery that awaits anyone who dies without love for Christ in their heart. Secondly, we saw three more reasons for the eternal misery of the unrighteous rich. In verse 4, it says they defrauded their workers. In verse 5, lived godless, self-indulgent lifestyles. And then finally in verse 6, you remember they oppressed and killed Christians. The next thing we saw last week is that the righteous poor are also encouraged to live a certain way. Even though you look and you see the unrighteous wealthy people living
grossly self-indulgent lifestyles, immersing themselves into not only luxury, but some of the most awful abuses that you can think of. God says to you, if you are a poor Christian, don't be tempted or lured by their apparent pleasures, because they're all temporary. And so he says to the righteous poor, be patient. Though you are treated unjustly, though there are some awful things happening to you as you love the Lord and live upright, be patient until the coming of the Lord, verse 7, because he's going to set it right. You may die with things being horribly wrong in your life, with some horrible injustices towards you, but don't fret that. Jesus is coming, and it will all be made right. Amen? Amen. Yes. So that's verse 7. The second exhortation given to the righteous poor is not to grumble against each other. And you know how difficult it can, when things get really difficult for us, particularly financially. Some of the harshest things we say to are those who are the closest to us. And so verse 9 says, brothers, don't grumble against each other. Don't do that. Don't take out your frustrations on those who love you, those who are on this journey with you, all right? Don't speak evil against another brother, verse 9. And then finally, we're told not to make careless oaths, particularly under pressure. Don't make commitments you know you can't keep. Don't tell people you're going to do things when you know you can't. He says what? Let your yes be yes and your no be no. In other words, Christian, think about everything you're committing to. Right? Don't let pressure in life cause you to say and commit to things that will eventually affect your reputation and ultimately whose? The reputation of the Lord. Because if people begin to see you as a believer who is not trustworthy, you're not only hurting yourself, you're hurting the name of Christ. There is enough of that going on right now. Right? And so James says, don't make careless oaths. Think about the commitments that you make. And you remember the two children last week was Howard and Michaela. You remember the honest answer they gave? If you need to tell somebody, I don't know, I'll need to get back to you. Tell them that. That's an honest answer. Rather than making a commitment one way or the other that you cannot honor. All right? And then lastly, we examined three examples of patience and suffering. We looked at the farmer, verse 7, the prophet in verse 10, and Job in verse 11 of chapter 5. And you remember in each of these cases, they trusted the Lord with the outcome of their situation in their lives, okay? And for you and me, that's the message. Though things are difficult, you have to trust God with the outcome. Worry is not going to make it any better, right? And many times, me getting involved and trying to fix it or to hurry things along, it doesn't make it better. It actually makes it worse, right? And so be patient and learn patience in times of suffering. So for today, our subject, as we think about the last half of James chapter 5, is the prayer of a righteous person. And as I said today, even though this is the way I divided up my thinking, in verses 13, 14, and 16, we're going to look at the need for prayer. And then in verses 17 and 18, we're going to look at the example of prayer. And then finally, 19 and 20, we'll look at the response of prayer. But today, I thought I was going to be able to cover all that until I dug into it further. this week. And today we're only going to be able to look at what I call the need for prayer, because there are some, I need to talk very carefully with you about some misunderstanding of a few verses here. And I want you to listen very carefully, because I want you to be clear in your own mind and heart, and I want you to be able to help other people that may be confused, okay? That's the reason I'm moving a little slower. And so today, I am going to deliberately and carefully work through the early part of these verses, and then next week we'll try to finish up, all right? As James says, if the Lord wills, all right? If the Lord wills. All right, so let's begin by looking at what I call the need for prayer in verses 13, 14, 15, and 16. Y'all remember in Ephesians 6, Paul is encouraging Christians to pray, he talks about the armor. You remember that? The armor of God. Well, you know, his exhortation is that Christians ought to pray at all times and in all circumstances, right? Praying, and not only that, all times and all what? Kinds of prayer. Okay? And that's really what James is getting at right here. We need to pray all the time, but you don't need to just pray one kind of prayer all the time. Christians, we have a plethora. We have a wide range of prayers, and God expects us to pray the prayer that's needful for the situation. You got it? All times and all kinds of prayer. And so James is going to address this a little differently than Paul. He's going to talk about three circumstances in particular, and we're going to talk about those three today. Three circumstances where we need to pray. The first one he mentions is suffering. You see that in verse 13? Is any among you suffering? Let him pray. Right? And so, as we begin, I want you to think about this. Suffering in this verse means that these believers were experiencing literal difficulty, literal trouble in life, simply because they had become Christians. And for the sake of the gospel, all right? And so this theology that's floating around today that would have you think that once you come to Jesus, everything's fine, you're going to get all the money you want, and all the, you know, your promotions are going to be good, and you live where you want to live, and on and on. James says, no. Christians experience real suffering. And there are times that I wonder if the people that hold to this theology, I wonder what areas of the Bible do they read? Why would you only read one aspect of the Word of God? We want the whole truth, right? All of it. All of it. You'll know what? The truth. And the truth is what makes you free. Not the part of it that you like. All of it makes you free. Because God doesn't want you to be floored when you face a situation that you never thought would happen to you. And you've seen Christians that just get wiped out. They cannot believe. Why is the book of Job in the Bible? God said that he was bragging on Job. He's an upright man. He walks upright before me. And yet he experienced more trouble than anybody in his time. So, suffering is not a strange thing to the Christian. Now, James says that this suffering may include prejudice and slander, financial problems, legal problems, and believe it or not, even death. Every one of these kinds of difficulties mentioned early on in James. So James is writing to people who know what he's talking about. He's writing to people who've been slandered. They've been rejected. They've been pushed out of society. They've been driven off their jobs. They've had to leave their home, you see. He's writing to people who know what it's like to be treated unjustly just because you're a Christian. He's writing to people who know what it's like to have financial problems simply because you became a believer, right? And to have wealthy unbelievers who control the legal system come in and take your property and oppress you. And as we looked at last week, even starve you to death just to get more. Just to get more. So these believers understand when he says, James asks the question, are you suffering? That's a rhetorical question, right? These believers can say what? Yes. And James says, then you ought to pray. Don't go get your lawyer. Don't make that your first, don't make vengeance and retaliation your first means of response. Okay? The Christian's first response in any and every situation is prayer. Okay, and that's what James is trying to convince them of, and that's what I'm trying to convince you of. When believers are doing the will of God, and it sometimes leads to trouble and difficulty, James says, then we ought to pray. Why? Why would that be the case? Well, you think about it. In James chapter 1, he says, first of all, count it all joy, right, when you encounter and face all these different trials in life. But then he goes on to say, if anyone lacks what? Wisdom, let him ask God. And for sure, when you are facing different kinds of trouble, you need wisdom to know how to respond. So that's the reason your first response ought to be prayer. Now, God may lead you to some legal action. I don't know. That's not for you or me to decide. God is the only one that knows the way through.
That's right.
Right? When you're in trouble. And so ask him for wisdom and ask him for help. So that's one of the first areas that he speaks of in the need for prayer. The second area in verse 13 is when you're cheerful. Now you think of this. You might not think that this is a challenge, but I want you to think about it for just a minute. How many times have you seen people get delivered from something and, you know, maybe get some surprise money to come in or get a great health report or whatever, and they run on off and just have a great time? You remember, it's kind of like the 10 lepers? Right? All 10 of them were blessed, but what? Only one turn back to thank God. That's what James is getting at here, right? See what he says? Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. To who? Not to the finance company. Not to the folks that sent you the surprise check. You see? Not to your relative, you know, that bailed you out. Now, he's not saying don't thank them. No, no. But your first response ought to be to who? God. All right? And so, God also provides occasions for joy and happiness in the midst of difficulties in life. The word cheerful here, euthymeo, means to be encouraged or to have peace of mind, okay? To be encouraged or to have peace of mind. And so believers should, as we've already seen, ask God for help when you need it, but believers should also thank God when you receive.
Amen.
Right?
Uh-huh.
That's what James is saying. Don't just go to God when you need something and then run on off once you get it. No! You ask him and you thank him. And this is as I begin to try to put this all together under this rubric of prayer, this is what came down to me. You know, do you realize that singing praises to God is a form of prayer?
Yeah. Yes.
for those of you who don't, who are not motivated to sing. Singing, did you realize that the Psalms were not just spoken? The Psalms are what? Songs. And you see, you may pray, create in me a clean heart, and that's okay. But there's also songs. And so when you are singing it, you're still praying. And you should just as you want to audibly speak words to God, you should also just as eagerly want to sing praises to Him.
That's right.
Matter of fact, if you don't, you're disobedient.
That's right.
Is anyone cheerful? He didn't say, I suggest you sing, did he? As a matter of fact, I want to show you something. Can you hold your place there? Did I write it up there? Yeah. Turn to this these verses right here. Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5. And these verses, actually I only said 19 and 20. I want you to start at 18. You got it? Ephesians 5, 18, 19, and 20. Look at what it says. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. What we're about to read is what happens when you're filled with the Spirit. You got it? Don't get drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. And look at what happens. Verse 19. Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. What? Singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is the result of being filled with the Spirit. You want to sing.
Amen.
Nobody has. You don't need some cheerleader up in front of you saying, come on, come on. You say, Lord, give me the opportunity. When are we going to sing? I want to sing.
Yeah.
Everybody here ought to come saying, Lord, I want to sing today.
All right.
Just as everybody ought to come say, Lord, I want to pray today.
Right.
That's what we do. Right, Ernest? Praise is what I do. That's in me. Now, listen, Christian, I'm saying to all of us, these are fundamental truths for us. Now, he's writing to people that are hurting. And all of us need to realize, and I don't know how to say this better, this is gospel therapy. And the wonderful thing is, there's no hourly rate. Right?
Yeah.
It's free. And here's the thing. We're not guessing. It works.
That's right.
This is not somebody's opinion. This is your maker's diagnosis.
That's right.
This is good for you.
Amen.
This is gospel medicine. You got it?
Amen.
I'm telling you, this is good stuff. This is gospel medicine. Now, here's what we need to spend the majority of the time. It was a clock in December. Okay. Here's where we need to spend the majority of the time. So, kind of settle in, because we need to talk about this for a little bit. All right? The next area is one that unfortunately is so abused when it comes to, I believe, biblical application in a way that actually honors God first and then actually helps and encourages the people, not only that are sick, but those that may be helping. So we've looked at the need for prayer in suffering. We've looked at the need for prayer at times when you're cheerful or encouraged. Now we're going to look at the need for prayer when you're sick. Okay? So we begin with verse 14. You got it? James 5 and verse 14. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Amen. Now, let's start by looking at this word here for sick. Asthenio. And it doesn't mean you got a cold, all right? Or you simply got some aches in your joints. Okay, the word means that you've got a serious illness that that incapacitates you. That's basically the best way to put it. You're not able to carry out God's will and purpose for your life because a sickness has put you in a state of being unable to do it. It's a debilitating illness, certainly one that we would call serious. Now, I've looked at this over a number of years, and what I'm about to say to you is kind of my analysis. There's a lot of different ways to come at this thing, but I want to try to bring you along at least to where I am, and I hope you can go on and grow beyond me. But as I've studied the scriptures, I believe that there are at least three categories of sickness. If you prefer the word kinds of sickness, I don't know, but I'm using the word categories, okay? The first one is what I would refer to as divine discipline. Some people are sick because they are under divine discipline, right? And many of you are familiar with this, but some may not be. So turn to 1 Corinthians 11. We'll pick up at, I was only going to do 28 through 33, but I'll read 27 just to get the full paragraph in. Many of you will know that this is, the context is the Lord's Supper, right? You got Christians in the Church of Corinth, and they're coming to the Lord's Supper, and they're not addressing their sin. They're taking the Lord's Supper very casually, and there's consequences to that. All right? You ready? Verse 27. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Verse 28. Here's the exhortation from the Lord. Let a person examine himself, then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. Now, verse 30. That is why, look at this verse. That is why many of you are weak. What is why? Because you won't address your sin. Because you won't examine yourself. That is why many of you are weak. Many of you are not able to function effectively. And not only that, he says, many of you are ill. That's our word. Many of you are sick. In other words, not only are you weak and just, you know, barely able to function, God stops you. And you are not able to function at all. And then if you don't get it, he says, and many of you, my version is very clear. Yours may say sleep. What it means is dead. Many of you have died. Okay? This is what I call divine discipline. Thank God there's grace and mercy. He starts out with discipline that makes you weak. And then the discipline gets a little bit more severe, and you are sick. And then finally, if you don't obey God as a Christian, there's no need in you continuing to live. He takes you on home. You see? Many of you have died. And so what I'm saying to you is that one of the categories of sickness is divine discipline. And I believe that that's one of the major issues James is getting at. Unconfessed sin, unaddressed sin in a Christian's life is going to affect you eventually physically. It affects you both spiritually and physically, but you may see the physical effect come later. The spiritual effect is right away. You remember in the garden, the promise, if you will, made to Adam and Eve, in the day that you eat of this tree, or in the day that you disobey God, what? you shall die. Now, they didn't die physically right away, but they died what?
Spiritually.
So just because you don't see the physical ramification right away doesn't mean that the effect isn't already taking place. But here, we are particularly addressing physical problems. And so the physical problem is the result of a spiritual issue, of a lack of addressing sin. You got it? So the reason I call it divine discipline. The second category of sickness is what I call sickness to the glory of God. All right? Sickness to the glory of God. And again, years ago when I first saw this, it's in John chapter 9. Again, you may be familiar with the story, but if not, just turn there with me real quick. John chapter 9. As he passed by, Jesus is, as he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. Right? Verse 2. And his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" And so now the assumption here is that sickness is, that this blindness has to be a result of sin. Okay? Now notice Jesus is going to correct him. Some sickness is a result of sin, but not all sickness. That's the reason I'm saying that a second category is, now notice Jesus' response. Verse 3, Jesus answered, "It was not that this man sinned." This sickness is not because of sin, nor did his parents sin, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. This is for the glory of God. God is going to be glorified in this man's life. Okay? That's the problem when you are trying, and we're going to see this as we try to wrap this up. That's the problem when you, if you're too cavalier, when you're trying to help someone that's sick, you need wisdom.
Right.
Wisdom. That's what James is getting at here, okay? And so, one other place that might help you is, can you turn to James 11? Excuse me, John 11 and verse 4. This is the death of Lazarus, and this is Jesus' response when he was responding to Lazarus being sick. He said, it says, "But when Jesus heard it, he said, 'This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of Man may be glorified through it.'" Okay? There is some sickness, and in Lazarus' case, even death, that is specifically for God to be glorified in it. God is going to do something that will bring him glory. All right? And then finally, the last category of sickness is what I call sickness that actually leads to death. Sometimes people, Christians, and I'm talking about Christians obviously in particular, Christians are going to get sick, and Christians are going to die from that sickness. Do you hear me? That's the reason you just cannot go around talking about what you claim and what you don't claim.
All right.
Okay? Now, this is just not my opinion. I want to show you. You notice what we just saw in John chapter 11? In John chapter 11, verse 4, it says, "But when Jesus heard it, he said, 'This illness does not lead to death,'" which means that there are some illnesses that believers are going to have that does lead to death, right? This one does not. This one is actually going to lead to the glory of God. I want to give you an example of what I'm talking about here. Can you hold your place and turn to 2 Kings? Go back in the Old Testament, and she began to get back there around to Samuel, and 1st, 2nd Samuel, and then 1st and 2nd Kings. And so 2nd Kings chapter 13, 2nd Kings chapter 13, and verse 14. If you've never seen this verse before, this is important. If you're going to help somebody theologically and doctrinally, this will be a good verse for you to help them realize that some people, believers, have a sickness and they're going to die from it. You got it? Now, when Elijah had fallen sick with the illness of which he was to die, is that clear? Elijah got sick and God says he's going to die from that illness. Wasn't because he'd sinned or done anything wrong. It's just that there are times that believers are going to get sick and that sickness will result in you dying. That shouldn't be any shock. We didn't come to live ever forever in this life. And it doesn't mean, and my brother, my sister, please don't go to people and throwing that guilt on them like Job's friends did. Like they've done something wrong or awful and throw all that guilt on them that there is a lack of faith or whatever. You understand? Amen. This is important. This is important. This is important. This is the reason we need wisdom. You cannot treat all sickness the same. Amen, Trinity? Amen. Cannot. Just as every individual Christian is different, every individual experience that every individual Christian is having is different. Okay? And the sickness you're having this time may be different than the sickness you have next time. You understand? So you can't, don't get into that mode. That's the reason you need God every time. You see how it works? We walk by what? Faith. Not by the way it was. I remember what happened last time you got sick. So what? You got to deal with what's happening now. Right now. And you need God. You need God to help you. Now, I know I'm moving deliberately and slow, but we got to get it, all right? Because we ourselves have to be clear, and if we're going to help others, you need to have this. The next thought is this. A believer is to request the presence of the church elders and confess any sin that God may reveal in causing the illness. Okay? You back in James? Go back to James 5. And James gives instructions about how to proceed with the verb is asteneo. When you have a serious illness. Okay? He's not saying call for the church pastor when you got a runny nose. Or a headache. You know, you don't understand what I'm saying. This is not trite. This is not trivial. You know, and so we don't deal with each other as Christians in that way. But God says that there are times. You remember when they were trying to they had the demon possessed a boy there, and the disciples were having difficulty casting it out. You remember what he said? He said this kind does not come out. You can't deal with this kind of demon the way you may have others, okay? And so what the Bible is teaching us here is that there are different kinds of sickness, okay? These are the serious kind that we're talking about, all right? And so he says that to the one that's sick, you got James 5? Look at verse 14. If is any among you sick, let him call for the elders of the church, okay? And so, Christian, you cannot be sick and assume that somebody needs to know it or that somebody ought to know it. You understand what it's saying here? There's a responsibility to the sick person. You have to let people know what's going on. Are we good? And so that's the first thing, is you make a request for the elders, or as you know, biblically, it's a synonym for pastor, for the pastors of the church to come. And then the second responsibility of the one that's sick is, look at verse 15. The second sentence. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven him. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another. So the second responsibility of the person that's sick is to confess any sin that God may reveal is causing your illness. Not the sin that somebody just comes and tries to put guilt on you. This, you see, your conscience is to be controlled by God, not by simply by what people say and think and guess. And that's the reason all of us just need to be careful with our opinions when somebody's sick. And if you are, if you're talking about opinions, you need to let people know that this is my opinion. And don't go to people saying that God told me this and God told me that. The Bible says that everybody's going to give an account. Amen. For all of those careless words. Amen. And you know you're going to give an account for the times you went to somebody and you said, God told me this and that. Right, Christian?
Amen.
Yes. Every believer is not sick because of sin. Now, you listen to me very carefully. Every believer is not sick because of sin, but some are. That's what we're getting at here. So if you've committed sin that is causing your illness, you need to repent of that and confess it. But we already saw that everybody sick isn't because they committed some sin. Or if you remember, as we looked at a week or two ago, or it's the sin of, it's not because you have, it's the sin of omission, something that you should have done that you did not. Okay, we're good. Then he says, the elders or the pastors of the church are to come to the sick person, pray for them, and anoint them with oil. Go back to verse 14. Is anyone among you sick? Then he says, let him call for the elders, and then look at it. And let them, that being the elders, pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Okay? The elders are to respond to a situation that meets this case. Not because, again, you have the sniffles and you just simply need to take some Tylenol or something. But there's serious illness here. The elders are to be wise and respond, okay? To go, not as a physician, to go as, or if you will, not as a literal physician, but a physician for the Lord to be used in spiritual matters, because the main tool, their physician's bag, if you will, is prayer. 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 And the Bible is saying to us, don't you ever say that the least I can do is pray for you. And you know we do that all the time. James is saying, no, 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 my brother, my sister. Don't you think that way with a sick person. That the least I can do is pray for you. No, that's the most I can do. All other things fall under that. You got it? Now, there's some confusion about this whole issue of anointing. So I want to address that for a minute, all right? You remember I said that? Anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. There's basically two major interpretations. There may be others, but these are the two major ones. Anointing with oil is medicinal. And you find that in the case, like where the Samaritan was wounded and got help, and it said that his wounds were anointed. His olive oil was used in the New Testament in a medicinal way to put on wounds and to provide healing. Okay, that certainly is a possibility. The other strong area of interpretation is that this anointing is symbolic. It's representative of the power of the Spirit. Because you know that there was times that prophets and different ones were anointed with oil to demonstrate that symbolically this is the way this symbolizes the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. All right? And personally, because of the role of the pastor, I believe that carries greater weight. I believe that there is a spiritual representative of God. The oil is symbolic of the presence and the power of the Spirit, because the healing comes from God.
Amen.
You got it? And so what this will do, what this does, is it points that person sick not to the olive oil, you see, not to the medicine, but to the God, to the God who you got to look to raise you up, okay? And so I'm not being critical of the other major interpretation. I'm trying to be fair with it, that they're both it could be interpreted both ways. I believe that the however, that the anointing really is symbolic of the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit, and I'll tell you the reason I said that. Now Luke 4:18 is a case where you can see Jesus said that that he's been anointed with the Spirit. God has anointed him. He's come to preach and to do the work and the will of God. And so there are many cases throughout the Bible where anointing again simply meant the presence and the power of the Spirit. But because this the text moves right from the anointing oil back to prayer, I believe that that's the essential thing here. Because there are many healings that took place in the Bible without any oil. Okay? Prayer is the essential thing. And the oil simply symbolizes the fact that you need the Spirit of God involved. If this sick person is going to be healed, it's going to take more than this man of God. It's going to take more than just man's ability to be involved. Okay, and so prayer is the essential matter. The other controversial issue here. It's in the first part of verse 15. You got to look at that. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick. You need to be thinking, what is that? What is the prayer of faith? Or your Bible might say the prayer filled with faith. However, I want to challenge your thinking in this way. This verse did not use a definite article. An indefinite article. It did not say a prayer of faith, right? Or it did not say a prayer filled with faith. It used a definite article. It said the prayer of faith. The prayer filled with faith. This is a specific prayer. And this specific prayer, God has given this man the full conviction that I am going to heal this person. And if you don't have it, don't go say it. See? Because you misrepresent God. Don't go tell somebody God's going to raise you up if you don't know that. You see? The prayer, because James has already said that if God hasn't made that clear to you, you better be praying if the Lord wills. Now that's the right prayer. You got it? That's not a cop-out prayer. If God hasn't made it clear to you that he is or that he is not, you can, even Jesus prayed that. Lord, not my will, but what? Yours be done. And my brother and sister, surely you can humble yourself up to enough to know that if you're dealing with serious matters like this, if God hadn't made it clear to you that he's going to heal that person, you better be thinking about God's name and reputation. So I believe the prayer of faith is the prayer where God has given this man the certainty that he is going to heal this sick person. Okay? And just as he's done it in the past, he's able to do it again. I'll give you one quick example. Y'all remember in Acts 3? When, let's just turn there. Acts 3, first three verses, I believe. You may be familiar with it, but the first eight verses. Turn there real quick. Acts 3, that first paragraph. Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, and a man lame from birth was being carried, who they laid daily at the gate of the temple, that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms, of those entering the temple. Verse 3, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. And Peter directed his gaze at him, and as did John, and said, "Look at us." Now the Spirit of God has come to these brothers, and he has brought conviction upon their hearts. They were going to pray, but the Spirit of God stopped them because he plans to do something, okay? He stopped them, and they said, "Look at us." And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, because Peter, his attention is not about money. If it was about money, he would have kept on going. But the Spirit of God says, "I got something I'm planning to do right here through you." You got it? He said, "I have no silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk and enter the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him, and you know the rest of it. They were simply awestruck at what had happened here. Now you notice verse 16, because the people were not getting the truth of what had happened. Verse 16, he says, speaking of Jesus, "And his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see now. And the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all." It was the Spirit of God that came upon him that showed that the power of God was there to raise this man up and heal him. But it was specific for that man and that situation. Okay? That's what I'm saying to you. That's the specificity of the prayer of faith. God gives it to you, and just as Peter and John knew, God is going to do this. My brother, my sister, make sure that you know that. And specifically, this speaks to pastors, so I receive this myself, personally, as a conviction, to not go around in hospitals and people that are very ill and making promises to them that God's going to raise them up when I don't know that. I certainly can express my desire and my hope, and I can pray that way. You understand the difference? And here's the thing about it. The pastor must discern God's will for that specific situation. And he must not misrepresent God in that situation. Right? 1 John 5? And this is the confidence that we have before him, and that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And so that's the point, I believe, is that the prayer of faith has that kind of specificity to it. And then finally, in this specific situation, God will heal a sick believer physically and even spiritually when sin has been committed. Look again at verse 15. James 5:15. "And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven." This is a tremendous verse of grace. This is a tremendous act of grace from God. He heals a sick individual. He forgives them of their sin. They are made whole spiritually and physically. And this is a statement that I wrote that I want you to all remember as we try to wrap this up. Prayer and confession are essential for any church to stay healthy, both physically and spiritually. Okay? Prayer and confession. We won't have a healthy church here at Trinity if we are not a church that prays. Neither will we have a healthy church here at Trinity if we are not a church who confesses sin. We already saw that with the church at Corinth, right? Can't do it. Prayer and confession are essential for a healthy church. That's the reason verse 16 says, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another. We need each other, my brother, my sister.
Amen.
We need to pray together. We need to be willing to confess our sins in the presence of each other. That's a healthy church.
Amen.
And when we see someone sick, we need to take account of all of these things that we have talked about. You'll remember back in let me show you. This is another important psalm I'm about to show you, okay? I know I've been deliberate, but I want you to see this. Can you turn to Psalm 32? I want you to remember this if you're talking to Christians in the future. You got Psalm 32? Look at the first six verses. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. Look at verse 4. For when I kept silent, meaning he wouldn't confess his sin, my bones wasted away. He got sick. You see it? Through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. This is divine discipline upon David. He would not confess his sin, and so he got physically sick. Now, he had already damaged his spiritual relationship, his fellowship with God, but then it began to affect his body. You cannot harbor sin in your soul and think you're going to be all right, physically, spiritually, or physically. Look at it. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. But then thank God you got verse 5 and 6. I acknowledge my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. You see, that's freedom. That's healing.
Yes.
He said, therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters, they shall not reach me. Don't procrastinate, brother, sister. Don't think that you can just get around to it. Do it now. You got to address sin in your life. Don't wait till you get sick. Don't wait till you get weak and then sick. And then God has to bring more severe discipline upon you. Sin affects the Christian in every way. But you notice that David's relief and deliverance only came through confession. And I'm saying to you, the same is true of every one of us, from the youngest, most mature Christian that I'm speaking to right now, to the most mature of us all. Every one of us has to cherish the value of prayer and confession if we're going to be healthy individually and spiritually. So I want you to remember these last truths here. James has described the Christian life as being filled with various circumstances. He said that in our lives we're going to have times of suffering and trouble. In our lives we're going to also have times of deliverance and joy. In our lives we're going to have times of sickness. And in our lives we're going to have times of health. James says that in all times and in all situations and all circumstances, there is a right and godly response. And prayer is always, always, always appropriate. Whether things are going well or not, always pray. Right? Pray at all times. All times. Pray without what? Ceasing. Always give thanks to God, for this is His will for you. We always have a godly and biblical response to every situation and every season of life. And this is the way I summarize it. Prayer, singing praise, and confession to the Lord is essential. Listen to me now. Prayer, singing praise, and confession to the Lord is essential. Prayer, singing praise, and confession with each other is also essential. Don't think that you can just do that at your house or in your closet and that's good enough. No, God says that you need to learn to pray together. You need to learn to sing praises together. And you also need to learn to confess your sin together. Because confession is healthy not only for you, confession is healthy for the church. Amen, Christian.
Amen.
So my question then is, what about you, my brother, my sister? How are you handling the changing circumstances in your life? Do you find yourself praying or complaining in times of trouble? This is what I thought about. When you get in trouble, do you attend prayer meeting more or less? It'll help you find out where your heart is. Do you call upon the Lord and your church family in times of sickness, or do you only call upon the physician and your medical plan? Do you really think that the church needs to only be involved when you got financial problems? These are things we need to think about. And James is saying, Christian, this is the way to live a healthy life. Do you thank God in praise for your deliverance and for encouragement? Or do you receive that blessing and go on as if it's routine? If you are truly going to love life and have good days, then you must respond God's way. Prayer, singing praise, and confession of sins. As we close, I'd like to say this if you're not a Christian. This is also God's way of blessing you. If you're not a Christian, you must pray and ask God to forgive you. If you're not a Christian, you've got to trust God that not only did Jesus come to save you, he in fact will save you if you will pray and ask. You've got to ask him. But then you've also got to confess your sins. You can't just come to Jesus and think that your sins are not going to be addressed. If you're going to be a Christian, you have to understand your sin is what's standing between you and a right relationship with God. So pray and ask God for a deliverance. Confess your sin and then sing your praises of thanksgiving once he's saved you. And so I'm saying to you, whether you are saved or not, prayer, singing praise, and confession is the way that we ought to live. Father, I thank you for another day that we could be together. And Lord, you know every heart and every circumstance here among us today. So I'm asking you to take these feeble words of mine. Lord, those that were not effective or right, I pray that they'd fall to the ground and never be retained in anyone's memory. Those things that were of you and from you and that are good for our souls, I pray that you would enable us to retain them, to embrace them in our hearts, and then, Lord, order our lives in accordance with your word. We want to be known as those who are righteous, and we want to be known as those whose prayers are effective. And so, Lord, you know that we all need clean hearts. And we know that you're the only one that can give us clean hearts. And so as we bow together right here, right now, I speak for these, your people, as we pray together that you would give us clean hearts, renew a right spirit within us, restore the joy of your salvation, and uphold us, Lord, with a willing spirit. We want to be faithful servants. To you, honoring your Son, living by the power of the Holy Spirit. May it be said of us that we represent Christ well. It's in his name that we pray. Every saint of God said, amen. Amen. Well, thank you for your